James chapter 4 tonight. That will be our text. James chapter 4, verse 1 tonight. I was going through and I was looking at this, and Monday afternoon and then yesterday I spent most of the day, and it was amazing. And I'll explain it some more once we read the verse of the different directions that some of the men that I read behind, men that I trust. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So let's read the verse tonight. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, let me share with you what I was not struggling with, but I was just curious. When you read the first sentence, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, when you hear that, you think, okay, it's a church situation, people. Then you read the second part, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And when you see the word members, you think, church members? I read a number of guys, and one man that that I respect, he just sort of took off, and he said this is one of the issues that was ongoing in the church back in the first century. And I read about three pages, and I said, you know, I'm not really sure about this. So I went back, and I did some more word studies, and I looked at it, and then it dawned on me. It's not talking about the issue of what's going on in the church, what's going on. Well, the issue is what is going on in the hearts of the people in the church. There's wars and fights. Where do they come from among you? Do they not come from your desires, your lusts, for pleasure that are warring in your members, your bodily members? And then you know how your mind goes, that little concordance that we have in the back of our head. I think in Romans 6, Romans 8, I'm thinking Titus 3:3, you know, Romans 7, 23, all these scriptures just started just bombing me. And so my goal was I wanted to get down to verse 6. And by the time I got through, we barely got through verse 1. So tonight, I read verse 1, so we're going to camp out there for a while. And the thing is, as you read this, we need to go back and do just a little bit of summary because of what the point that James is trying to make. Now remember, he's writing as a pastor. He'll mention in each chapter, first, second, third chapter, he'll always use the word brethren or brother. He's trying to identify with them. He's trying to help them to understand that when he does that, he struggles with the same things. But by the time he gets to chapter 4, he doesn't say anything about brother. He's not saying, you know, okay, now he's talking to them as a pastor, as their pastor. And he's got some hard things to say to them. So and you think about it, in the first three chapters, he's sort of been treading lightly until he comes to chapter 4. He's taught them about letting patience, look at chapter 1, verse 4, about letting patience have its perfect work. In other words, endure the temptation or the trials, that's in verse 2, the trials that you're going through, endure them, go through them, and they will build character in your life. And that's spiritual strength. And then he comes and he warns us about temptations. Look in verses 12 and or 13 and 14. He said, this is where temptations come from. Now, again, back in verse 2, he talks about trials. And then in verse 13, he talks about temptations. You got to keep them separated. Trials come from where? Without. Temptations come from where? Within. Okay? You say, well, that guy's tempting me. No. Nobody can tempt you. Because look in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. I hear people say, well, you know, if God wouldn't made women so beautiful, I wouldn't stare at them. That is a lousy, lousy excuse for being a man of lust. Why? Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and what? And enticed. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 15. Then when desire has conceived the baby, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, James is saying that this is something common that we all have. So he's warning everybody about this. Now, when he gets down to verse 27 of chapter 1, he talks about pure religion. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This is what pure religion, undefiled religion looks like. We visit the orphans and widows in their time of trouble. That could be, the word could be need, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So if you're reading this or having it read to you and you're listening to what James is saying, you could say, okay, I'm doing pretty good so far. This letter hasn't really got to my heart yet. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm okay. I know about trials. They come from without. Temptations come from within. And you know what? I am serving in the church. All right, let's go to chapter 2. The reality of chapter 2 is the fact that we must not be hypocritical in our faith. Look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In other words, you're saying that you're a follower of Christ, but then he starts talking about being partial. In verse 2, you talk about a rich man comes in, he's got all this nice apparel on, and he comes in late. So you have a man who might be of a lesser as far as society is concerned. So you ask him to move so you can put the guy who might be able to help you one day because he's a man of worth. And so you put him there. He says, don't be partial. And he says, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What he's saying is, don't dole out the faith of Jesus. Don't do something good for two reasons, because it looks good or it might help you. Don't use the, in other words, don't cut up the faith of Jesus. Don't cut up your Christianity and just dole it out when it's going to benefit you. You see where I'm going with that? All right, that's chapter 2. And then he concludes the chapter in verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? So it's like a funnel. We talked about this the other night. It starts out wide. He talks about trials and temptations. Then he talks about being, you know, what true religion looks like. Then he talks about what true religion looks like. And then he comes down and he says, now, what about your works? If your faith is real, you'll have works to what? Prove your faith. Genuine is what he's talking about. Then we come to chapter 3. He tells us unashamedly, look in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he goes on and he begins to tell us how that the tongue and the heart are connected. That's 13 through 18. And then he talks about worldly wisdom and he talks about heavenly wisdom. And so you can see the funnel. It starts in chapter 1, chapter 2, it gets a little tighter. Chapter 3, it comes down, he's talking about the tongue, that no man can control the tongue. And whatever is in the heart, that's what the tongue is going to say. And then he comes to chapter 4. He doesn't say, brethren. He asks them a rhetorical question. And look at what he says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, let's go back up the funnel. Okay? What's the last thing he said? Oh, the tongue and the heart are tied together. He's talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about partiality. He's talking about, is my faith true? Is it genuine? And then he works all the way back up, and then you get up to the top, and he says, temptations and trials. See, he started broad, but now he's come, and he's almost like he's at ground zero, ground center zero. And he says, the reason why these other things, and by the way, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, they can defend all of this. Why? Because no man can see a person's heart. So aren't you showing partiality because this guy could help you? Oh, no. I'm kind to everybody. And I have a servant's heart, chapter 1, verse 27. And, you know, and I've had some temptations, and I'm working with that, and I've had trials. And so we can justify all this. But then he comes back in chapter 4, verse 1, to the heart of the issue that all of us, in a rhetorical question, we have to answer. It's a hard question, and it demands an answer. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, isn't it interesting that he uses the words war and fighting? Isn't that interesting? Go back to chapter 3, look in verse 16 of James. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, where did that come from? That's the world's wisdom. It isn't interesting that James, he'll come and he'll talk about this, trials, and he'll talk about temptations. He'll talk about earthly wisdom, and he'll talk about heavenly wisdom. And the comparison is, it's like he's laying out the evidence for all to see. And then he says, you want to know where the wars and fights come from among you? He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, the first part of the verse in chapter 4, verse 1, it's rhetorical. He's asking you, where do these wars and fights come from? And he's planting the thought in the seed. You need to understand that inside of all of us, there's a war going on. And there's battles, fighting that's going on inside of us. And then you go back to chapters 3, 2, and 1, and there's the evidence of what's going on inside of us. But the question, he says, where do they come from? And then he answers it for them. It's almost like they sit there and they say, well, you know, he doesn't even give them time to think about it. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's kind of like your mom and your dad. You know, you come home, you're 15 minutes late. You walk in, and nowadays, I mean, they got this little gadget on your phone, you know, and they can track you everywhere you go. And you can say, they don't say, why are you late? They say, where have you been? And you know what? If they're standing there and they're holding this phone in their hand, you better tell the truth because they know where you've been. They got the address. They can blow that thing up. They can see the street. You say, how do you know that? I have grandsons. If I had to do that? No, because they know I got this little bad boy right here. And this thing doesn't lie. Now, this is where you're supposed to say amen, grandparents. That was sad. But I love them so much. I'm trying to protect them. I don't want to get in trouble. But it's accountability. So you say to your parents, I love this one. Because where I live, the bridge was up. I got stuck by the bridge. Flat tires, bridge, ran out of gas. I repainted the car, rebuilt the motor. I helped a friend, you know, drag the river looking for his watch. I mean, you know, and you say, you're kidding. No, but I'm telling you, it can go this way and it gets worse. And sometimes it's hilarious, but it's sad. So where do wars and fights come from? Now watch this. You have a child of God who's been baptized into the person of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty lives inside of you. And then you have that old nature. We all have it. We still have it. It's not over yet. And so now you understand where the wars and the fightings come from. You got the old nature and the new nature, and they are going head to head. And we could say, well, you know, what I need to do is I need to allow this one. No. What did Paul say? He said, put this one off and put this one on. I mean, put this one off the stage of your life. And see, here's the thing. We know that, and James knows that, because James, he knew Paul, and he knew the things that Paul said, and he probably read Paul's epistles, and then he comes, and so the church is in trouble. Why? And it's not some big blow-up argument going on in the church because, you know, somebody didn't like this or that. No, it's those little bitty things that are the undertow that grieve the Holy Spirit, that keep the church from being what the church needs to be. Not what the church ought to be, but what the church needs to be and what God himself needs the church to be. The pastor comes. His readers, they're claiming to be Christians, but they have the spirit of the age controlling them. Really? Yeah, that's why, and you go back up to verse 16, he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where do you think he got that from? What the Holy Spirit gave to him, yes. But this is some of the things that he's hearing that's coming back from the churches of the dispersion. This is what's out there. Now, is it every church member? No. But let me ask you this. You can live a righteous and holy life. Now, is it the big sin that breaks the fellowship you have with God and grieves the Spirit of God? Or is it little sin? Or is it any sin? It's any sin. So the Holy Spirit of truth is holy, and anything that's untruthful, anything, and untruthful by me, you're trying to justify it and rationalize it, or anything that is unholy, anything, big lie, little lie, fib, doesn't matter. Bad thought, evil thought, ugly thought, that will grieve and quench the Spirit of God in that body of Christ. What's trying to go on? So that's the point that James is after. And it's almost like he gets to chapter 4, and it's like, okay, he's taking the gloves off. He's driving this thing home. Now it's time, because he's only got one more chapter, and it's over. So he's trying to drive this thing home. Now watch this. He is rebuking their sinful ways, and he's urging them in chapter 4, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks. He's urging them to turn to God with repentance and purity. Now look in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Watch this. This is where he's going. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know that path of righteousness we're talking about? We're going to follow God in his footprints, his footprints. Guess who's going to meet you on the road of life that you're on? God, and it says, and when God says God resists the proud, now it's almost a Hebrewism, but I know it's in the Greek language. But in Hebrewism, what it is, it's a picture of God coming face to face with you. You're going down the wrong road, and you're justifying it, and you think everything's okay, and you're not heeding any of the warnings of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. In other words, you know, you're ignoring the preacher, teaching, you know, your parents, your mentor, you're ignoring all of that, and all of a sudden, guess who meets you face to face on the road that you're on? Almighty God himself. God, it says, he resists the proud. But what does he do for others? But he gives grace to the humble. Just because, and listen, Christians, understand that when you and I decide that we're going to be disobedient and we're going to rebel, that may not be, you know, such a big thing. You know, I mean, like I said, you come to church every day and you can be just as evil as can be. But do you understand that God is not ever going to leave you alone? Because when he promised that he'd never leave you nor forsake you, that's not only when you're in a tough place. That's also when you're in a sinful place. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he loves you. And so he will, like the old priest said, he will come after you. Now that, you say, oh man, you know, God's coming after me? Mm-hmm. With grace, with love. But what's he waiting for in your life? Repentance. There's five dangers. Well, I'm sorry, go to verse 7. I cut myself off. Chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I like that verse, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, you need to stay down, humbling yourself, confessing and repenting, until the Lord says that you can get up. Isn't that amazing? You say, okay, I've already confessed all the bad things. Everything. There are five dangers that a Christian will face by choosing to live their life outside of the grace of God. You mean really? Yeah. Yeah. Let me give you a picture of that. What's it look like to live your life outside of the grace of God? Years ago, when we had gas shortages and all this stuff back in the 80s, speed limit, I mean, all over the world was 55 miles an hour. And I had a state trooper tell me one day, he says, David, as long as you drive up to 55 miles an hour, he says, man, you're in good shape. He says, but you go past 55, he says, the grace of God stops there, and then the law is going to get you. And I'm thinking, ouch. We know what God says. We know what God's word says. His Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of that. But when we choose to live outside of the grace of God, we know we're doing something that is wrong, that is sinful. Five things. Number one, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I'm not going to go over it. I'm just going to give you. It stifles their prayer life. Living outside of the grace of God in rebellion, unconfessing sin, refusing to repent. And I'm not talking about the big sins. I'm talking about the petty things, the little things. It will stifle your prayer life. Secondly, verse 4. It makes you a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Why? Because you are listening to the world's wisdom and you're not listening to heavenly wisdom. And the Bible says when you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Do you understand the seriousness of what James is trying to help the church to understand? He's not just picking on them. He's trying to say, your life and your lifestyle, it affects the body of Christ. You say, well, then I won't go to church. That affects the body of Christ. Why? Because if you're a member here and you decide, I don't want to go there anymore and I'm just going to stay home and do whatever. Listen, what happens is that a piece of the body of Christ, a part of the body of Christ that God had intended to be there, you have removed yourself, and so you have removed a link out of the body of Christ here at Crescent Beach. Thirdly, verses 5 through 10, they neglect God's will for their lives. They neglect God's will for their lives. Look in verse 5 just for a minute. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, do you think that when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who abides and dwells in us, that he's jealous? Do you know that God is a jealous God? Do you understand that? I need an example. You remember back when we were a little bit younger and we had that first girlfriend, boyfriend in school, and you know, you really, really liked them, and then one day you come around the corner and you see them, whether they're boy or girl, you see them flirting with someone else. And boy, that old jealousy kind of kicks in. I don't like this. Why? Well, they're being awful nice to that person. They're not that nice to me. And boy, I mean, everything gets going in this worst case scenario, and they're going to get married and have kids and make millions of dollars, and you're standing there and you're in the eighth grade. And you have blown this thing out. Now, what's doing that? That's the warring and the fighting that's going on. Why? Go back and look what he says. That they do they not come from your desires for pleasure? You want that affection. You want that attention. That war in your members. You know what that means? The old man is still alive and well inside of us. Chuck Swindoll said this years ago. He said, the problem with us is, he said, we get up every morning, we put on the armor of God. He said, somewhere in the day, he said, something happens to us, and all of a sudden we resurrect the old man, and then we go after him with a hatchet. I'm thinking, yeah, that's what we do. The fourth thing, living outside of the grace of God, it produces insults and slander of fellow believers. Look in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver. Oh, isn't it amazing when that old flesh resurrects? You know what happens? All of a sudden we become critical and we become a judge, and all of a sudden we start looking at everybody and we know. That's not our place. And last thing, verses 13 through 17, this is chapter 4. It produces people who plan their lives without seeking God. Look at verse 13 just for a moment. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Last verse, 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So James comes, and he wants the church to understand that there is the need for an honest spiritual diagnosis of your own heart. Now, he's not asking them to say, okay, you know, let me see. Okay, I don't have anything against anybody. I'm not angry. You know, I haven't done it. No, it's not what you have in your mind. He wants you to weigh the evidence that's been coming out of your heart. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16. Envy, self-seeking, confusion, every evil thing. Okay? Now watch verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And see, that's the measuring. And you know what the measuring guide is? The measuring guide is God's word. And so what we need to do is I need to take my life and lay it right alongside verse 16, and I need to lay it alongside of verse 17. And I have to be honest. And you know who's going to help me to be honest? The Holy Spirit who indwells me. I'm going to say, well, you know, right, verse 16, where there's envy. I don't have any envy. Boop, red flag, David. What? It's amazing how fast the Holy Spirit can bring up a picture, a slide of when I was envious. You remember when? That one, nothing. Do not lie against the truth. That's another verse right before that, by the way. Do not lie against the truth. What? The spirit of truth has said, David, there's envy in your life. And it's not up to me to agree. It's not up to me to say no and argue and debate. It's up to me to say, yeah, there I did. I am. And that's just the first one. Then he says, self-seeking, promoting yourself, trying to make yourself look good. And you know, when you push yourself up, you do what? You push others down. Confusion. Everything over, every evil thing are there. Confusion. Now watch this. What does confusion look like? You know, unbelievers, they watch us. And I had a guy one time, I was on a construction job, and he came up to me and he says, David, I'm going to tell you the truth. He was an electrician. He said, I'm having a hard time. His name was Ronnie. I said, what's going on? He said, there's a guy there, and he was a block mason. He said, he says all this, and he's a Christian, and he does all this kind of stuff. He said, but I'm having a hard time with all that. I said, what do you mean having a hard time? He said, every day at lunch, his girlfriend comes to the job site. And I know his wife. So what do you call that? Confusion. That's what it looks like. Sending a two pictures. God says, is there any confusion? Are you living a hypocritical double standard life? Okay. So he asked the question. We talked about that. And then he says, the source of the struggle, he says, the pleasures that are warring in your bodily members. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, just turn over a couple pages. 2 verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through this world. Why is Peter saying that? Now, is it worldly wisdom that controls you, or is it heavenly wisdom? So I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which what? War against the soul. It's kind of like a common theme. You got Peter, you got Paul. Look at Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were also once, this is BC before Christ, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward us appeared, oh my, by his mercy, verse 5, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. Then go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. 2:1. And you, this is Paul, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which, here's the evidence and the proof, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. There's that heaven, that worldly wisdom again. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. The wars that he's talking about are within us. In King James, it uses the word back in chapter 4, James, verse 1. It uses the word lust there in the place where it says your desires. The word desires, also the same word lust. It's the word hedonai in the Greek, which is the word that we get hedonism from. Now listen, this is not merely lust. These are pleasures. They could be simple or they could be dark. The word is responsible for a philosophy of morals among the ancient Greeks, and the father of which is Artippus the Cyrene. It was 435 to 355 when he lived. Listen, he taught that pleasure, being natural in man, constitute good to be sought, while pain constitute evil to be averted. In other words, anything that brings you pleasure is okay, but anything that brings you pain is not okay. So stay away from pain. Stay away from the uncomfortable thing. Okay? Now, contrary to this philosophy, you had Socrates and Plato who believed that our highest aim in life should be good, and they called this hedone, or pleasure, a bait for evil. In other words, if you have a philosophy, I'm only going to do that which brings me pleasure. I'm only going to do that which, you know, I'm comfortable with. Now that goes, and that's why James puts this word in here, and it's the word desires or lust. And then he says, for pleasure, that war in your members. And so bottom line, and I need to start wrapping this up. Paul is saying that, listen, hey, there's a struggle out there. Go to Romans 7:23. There's a struggle out there, and you need to recognize it. So Paul shares out of his own life experience. 7:23, Romans 7:23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. And this is Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians that walked on the face of the earth. And listen to what he says. He says, it's in my members, the law of sin. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's saying, I can't trust myself. I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my flesh. I can't trust my desires, my mind. I can't trust any of that. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know what he's saying? With my mind and my heart, I'm going to serve the law of Christ. I'm going to obey the word of God, the law of Christ. But my body has another law in it that's ruling and reigning. What is it called? The law of sin. That's the old nature. And we all have that. So the point that James is making, back over in James, and we're going to go back to Romans 6 in just a moment. James is saying, listen, do you understand where the wars and the battles and the fightings come from in you? Do you understand where they come from? He says, do they not come from your desires? The things that bring you pleasure, the things that bring you comfort? Do you not understand that? He says, and those things, he said, they're warring in your members. There's a battle going on, and there's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. The old nature, the new nature. And there's a war going on, and the battle will never stop until we are raptured or we go home and see the Lord Jesus in death. And you say, well, I know that. Well, let me help you with that. Not only do you know that, but what are you doing about it? And it's not, you know, it's like the Indian, you know, you got the black dog and the white dog, and you know, and one's bad and one's good, and you say, well, which one's winning? And he says, whichever one, I say sick of. That's cute and funny, but that's not it. It's in there. That old nature is in there. And it is doing everything it can to do what? To attack you, and it'll get you on your best day, on your worst day, or any day. Your mind is always under assault. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, it's got to be the world, so I got to quit watching. Listen. I made a comment yesterday to a guy. I said, you know, he said, well, you're in your office. He said, you're probably not in trouble. I said, I can send myself to death sitting in a closet. How? Because of what I've got in my mind, what I have in my heart. And like Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I can't do it on my own. We need not only acknowledge that and recognize it, we need to do something about it. We need to surrender. We need to submit ourselves unto the Lordship of Christ. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday. Every moment of every day. Because that's the only way we're going to win the battle. You say, and listen, man, David, I don't know if I've got time for that. Isn't that what we think? Then you'll just be miserable. Well, I mean, you're talking about another class. No, I'm not talking about another class. I'm not talking about another service. I'm talking about absolute surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Chuck Swindoll, he said, we know that we're supposed to be living sacrifices. He's talking on Romans 12. He said, we're supposed to be living sacrifices. The only problem is, he says, we keep crawling off the altar. We don't stay there. And Jesus is not asking you to die a death He wants you to be a living sacrifice. You say, well, there's no way. You're right, there's no way, unless you submit yourself under the authority, strength, and power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who knows if you're holding back, the Holy Spirit who knows if you're sincere or not. Romans 6, I'm running out of time. Romans 6, watch this. Verse 13, you remember in James 4:1, he talked about members? Watch 13. And do not, this is Paul, and do not present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, that's resurrection, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, when he says members, what he's talking about, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your nose, your whole body. Do not, he says, do not present. And the picture here is that when you come before God, you present an offering. He's saying here, don't present yourself, your members, as an offering, as a sacrifice, as an offering unto unrighteousness. You're giving yourself to it. That's the picture. Look down in verse 16 of Romans 6. And do you not know that to whom you present, worship, yourselves, slaves to obey, then what he says, he said, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. So as you present yourself, if it's unto unrighteousness, you become a slave to unrighteousness. And so what, you know what a slave? A slave is not in control. It could be an old habit. It could be a lust. Think of addiction. You become a slave to that. It can be broken. How? Submission. No, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit in me, no, I'm no longer going to be a slave. I'm going to be a slave of righteousness. Now, is that perfect perfection? No. It's not. But I guarantee you there's more peace and joy over here than there is over here. That's misery. Because you know better. You know better. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Let me find my text. I'm way ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8. Now watch this. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What did James say in chapter 3? Talking about worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. So where are you setting your mind? But those, verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As a child of God, you cannot please God if you're trying to live your Christian life in the flesh. You're not pleasing. And I mean, you remember, if you ever heard these words, and my mom and dad never said this, but I had coaches say, David, I'm really disappointed in you. Man, I mean, that would just hurt. I'm disappointed in you. I'm displeased, David. You have dropped the ball. All that I put in you, you've just... That's what God's saying. You can't please God. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, there he's talking about lost people and unbelievers. But now, look down in verse 26 with me. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. See, we don't have an out here. This is the truth. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You say, Lord, I am so frustrated. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Read verse 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we get disobedient and the Spirit of God's convicting us all along, you know why he's convicting us? Because he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Now, who's he praying to? Father in heaven. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Go to verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So tonight I can stand here, and according to God's word, you are more than a conqueror. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're a slave to, you're more than conqueror. You can get out of it. How? Surrender your life to Christ. Well, I've already done that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about submit yourself to the authority of God. Now, what's that look like? That's the authority of his word and the authority of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. That's the key. That's the key. Now, one more verse, Hebrews 4. Go to James and go back. Hebrews 4, 12. Submitting ourselves to the word of God. Watch this. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. Now, where's the word of God? It's in us. How? Jesus is the word of God, John 1, 1. And God the Holy Spirit is in us. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in us. The word of God abides in us. It's in there. Now go back and read verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you're a soldier and you're going to battle, you want a double-edged sword. So that when you're fighting, you don't have to keep backing up. No, you can cut both ways. That the word of God is double-edged. Now watch what it does. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. You can't hide anything from him. And of the joints and marrow. Okay, now here it is. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because the Holy Spirit, you know what? It is God's microscope in you. The Holy Spirit is God's magnifying glass. Even down to a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, our motives. Anything. Man, I don't have a chance. Well, that's the point. But why do you fight against that? Now watch this now, and I close. Well, I don't know. That's just a lot. Did not you want to be saved? Didn't you understand that you needed a Savior and Lord? Do you understand where would your life be right now without Jesus? Why did you ask him to come into your heart? Because I wanted to be saved. From what? From my sin and myself. Because I deserved the wrath of God. Then why do you want to fight him now? Why do you want to say no now? He has put in you everything you need to win the battle between the old man and the new man. He's put in you everything you need. Everything. I had to go yesterday, and because we just moved, I had to go and I had to get a driver's license, new driver's license. So I went, and I knew two young ladies who work in there. So I said, I'm gonna go down there. I'm gonna walk in there. I'm going to see, Pam and Lee, I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to get my driver's license. So I walked in the door, and there's this guy standing there, and he's got on his badge. And he says, you're a resident of St. John's County? Uh-oh. Yes, sir. Can you prove it? Yes, sir. Pulled out my old driver's license, showed it to him. He's looking at it. Look at me. Because I didn't have a beard. He's looking at me. I said, I didn't want to be funny because he's got a badge on. And so he said, all right. Now walk over there and get you a number, and their screen's going to come up, so punch no. So punch yes, you're a citizen of St. John's County. He says, and then punch one out of five things that you're here for. I'm not doing that. I'm going in there. I know somebody. Are you kidding? He threw me out of there and put me in jail. I said, yes, sir. I walked over there, lined up there. I hit yes. I'm a resident of St. John's County, and I hit driver's license, and this little ticket jumps out. I don't need this ticket. I know somebody in there.
number 432. Will you please come to desk number 7?
I looked at mine. I said, oh, my Lord, I'm going to be here the rest of my life. I look around. There's not that many people. And I said, I'd be all right. So I learned. I said, you know, and I see the girls. You know, doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. I know the tax collector. Doesn't mean a thing. Why? I had to submit. I had to stand in line. Why are you doing what they told you to do? Because the law says if I get stopped and my address is not correct on my license, I'm going to get a ticket. And if I get a ticket, my insurance is going to do this here, and after my wife kills me, and then we're going to do this and this and this and this. So I'm doing what I am told to do. I have to follow the rules. I have to submit. So finally, they called my name. It wasn't long. They called. I went back there, and I stood there, and one of the young ladies said, hey, how you doing? Great. Got to catch up with her, see everything, you know, and I had to get, I had to go get my picture made, and I thought, oh, that poor camera. So we got all this done, and we got everything done, and the other girl came over, and I talked to them, you know, and had a pleasant time, and I walked out of there, and now I am bona fide. I got the right license. I can ride around. I had to worry about the police pulling me over and writing me up and giving me a ticket. Why? Because I'm within the law. Now, you know how I stay within the law? I do what the law says. I submit myself. Paul said there's two laws in him. There's the law of Christ and there's the law of the flesh, the law of sin. And I have to choose which one I'm going to submit myself to. And whichever one I submit myself to, I will be a slave to that. I'm a slave of Christ, a bond slave by choice. Or if I allow sin to run rampage, you know, in my life, then I am a slave to sin. You're going to be a slave in one or the other. And here's the thing, it's your choice. You have to choose. He saved you. He's put everything you need to live the life in you. Now you have to choose. What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, I love him. That's fine. But are you submitting to him? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So real love obeys. Real love trusts. Real love submits. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, sometimes it's painful. But God, we need to hear it. And the amazing thing is that if we'll do your word, as Brian prayed, Lord, not hearers only, but doers of your word, Father, we'll live under the law of Christ. And under the law of Christ, there is grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's peace, there's joy, there's strength, there's boldness. And you cannot buy that in the world. It comes from heaven. God, help us to make the right choice tonight. The law of Christ, or the law of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.